Good evening. Greetings to you once again in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We honor Him. We honor the God who is sovereign, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for this another blessed privilege to be able to bring His Word. And our desire is that the Spirit of God would do as our brother Sam has prayed, that the Holy Spirit would take the Word and effectually bring it to bear to every heart that is here this evening. Before we turn our attention again to God's Word in Luke chapter 16, I want to say a few things that I feel are absolutely necessary to be said. I guess in one sense we could wait till the end of the message, but we'll be busy then. We'll be occupied then, I trust, with what God has done and said through His Word. But I do want to express my deep appreciation and sincere thanks to Brother Ed, Pastor Ed Moore, for the kind invitation that he's given to us to be with you in this special series of meetings in this Bible conference. We're deeply grateful to him for this and thankful to you, brother. We appreciate it. And I'd like to say to all of you, my brothers and sisters, friends here this evening, how grateful to God that we are, that we've had the privilege of meeting you and enjoying your fellowship in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been well fed. Oh, have we been well fed? I've thought about it. Someone could say of North Shore that your theme song ought to be, God be with you till we eat again. And I have enjoyed the kind hospitality that we've enjoyed in homes within the church and also here as we've met Sunday night and then afterwards. And I want to tell you sincerely how grateful we are and how much we appreciate the kindness of you, beloved people of the Lord. And we could say more, but we must hasten to the Word, and I don't want to slight that, but let me say this and let you know that as we leave you with sadness. Always that's part of a bittersweet of a meeting like this. We leave you with sadness. But I believe we can say honestly, we carry you in our hearts because of the bond that our Lord has given us. We thank God for you, and we pray His continuing mercies to you as you are a testimony for Jesus Christ in this place. May the name of Christ continue to be glorified through you, and may His name be exalted through you as a people. Thank you, and God bless you. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 16 once again, please. Luke, the 16th chapter, and as you've noted, no doubt from the title of the message this evening, is in the bulletin, it's found, Tormented in the Flame. Drawn from the words of our Savior that we find in Luke chapter 16. And although our brother Wally has already read that portion that we'll be looking at, I want to read that again in your hearing this evening. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And as we read it, as it has been read, and as I will read it again, may we hear it soberly. May we hear it carefully. May we hear it aware that what our Lord sets forth here is a reality that relates to the eternity of every one of us who are in this building tonight and everyone outside this building. Everyone who's in the land of the living and everyone who's left the land of the living. These words relate to every human life on earth or elsewhere. And may we soberly hear these words. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, that is Abraham, said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Somber words, these. Words that are serious. Words that are true. The reason I know they're true words is because of who is speaking them. In Luke chapter 15, we have a glorious parable, a threefold parable given to us of a lost sheep, of a lost coin, and of a prodigal son. They're one parable, threefold, and it's in the stories, but one parable. And as we read that parable, we note the Lord Jesus speaking of the joy that is in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. And in the story of the prodigal son that's part of that threefold parable, our Lord Jesus tells about the father's joy when the prodigal comes home. Who is this that can speak of the father like that? He's the one who is the father's only begotten son. The one who can open for us the heart of the father as no one else could do. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would remind you here in Luke chapter 16, who is this that pulls back the veil that cloaks us from eternity? Who is this that lets us peer beyond the grave where we cannot with our natural eyes nor understanding peer? Who is this who is able to stretch back the curtain that looks over the banister of time, that looks through the paper walls of time, beyond it to eternity? I tell you, it's our Lord Jesus Christ, one who, as the God-man, is able to tell us what lies beyond eternity to come. I tell you this evening, don't trust your soul with some soothsayer. Don't trust your soul with some voodoo magician. Don't dial Dion either. Don't dial Dion. Get your free psychic reading, 1-888-1-800, don't do it. They're liars. They won't tell you the truth about eternity because they've never been there. But the one who is God inhabits eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ, is able to tell us what eternity is all about. And friends, this evening, that is what he does here in Luke chapter 16. Powerfully, clearly, our Lord speaks of eternal realities that affect us all one way or the other. For we stand before God as those who will one day inhabit eternity ourselves, not fill it as He does, but for all eternity we shall be forever, one place or the other, torment or paradise. We want to look at this story that our Lord has told. And let me say quickly at the outset, it's often called a parable. And I would say to you, we have no indication in God's Word here this is a parable. Other parables are clearly introduced as such in the gospel accounts. When our Lord speaks a parable, it will generally be said He speaks a parable. But in this case, we are not prefaced in our Lord's story with that. We're not told that. And that is significant. Another thing that leads us clearly to deduce that this is not a parable is, in no other parable does our Lord actually give the name of the individuals in the parables. But here our Lord Jesus gives the specific name of a man, Lazarus. Others tell us it's the Hebrew name Eliezer, a common name of that day, but the name of a particular living individual, at one point at least, who'd been living. And so we have here the story that our Lord Jesus told that we understand quite literally to refer to two specific individuals who had lived within time and space and history. Now, let me just, if you will, let me go down the other side of the street and speak to those who want to call this a parable. If it's a parable is used in order to illustrate truth that's too great to describe on a human level. So if this were a parable, and the reason people say it's a parable is to try to soften it. But if this is a parable, you don't soften the realities here by calling it a parable. What you do instead is intensify the realities. You see what I'm saying? In other words, a parable is used because the reality is too great to speak of, so you have to use a human likeness or illustration. So if this is but a parable, then that means the reality is not less than what the parable states, but rather it's greater than what the parable states. It's more intensive. It's too intensive. So you do not in any way soften or ameliorate the reality of hell by saying that this is a parable. So what we must do is come to terms with the tremendous realities that are here in this story that our Lord Jesus tells. A story that is grounded in the life experience of two men. That's what I want us to notice first of all. Two men. Two men. Let's read about them again in verses 19 and 20. Let's contrast them. Verse 19 of Luke 16 reads, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." That's the way the King James reads. If you wanted to, you could say he fared deliciously every day. Oh, kind of like I feel like I've fared this week. All of the fine food that we've enjoyed. To use the Italian, the buona feste. Oh, it's been good. It's been good. Well, that's the way this man lived every day. If I was in the South, we'd say it like this way. He was living high on the hog. That's where the hams are, high on the hog, you know. If you're living low on the hog, you have to settle for pig's feet. If you're living high on the hog, you're up there in the ham area, you know, the fine cuts, the pork chops. I've mentioned those already this week. Well, that's the way this man lived. If he lived in our day, he would have had designer suits. He would have had the palatial house, a mansion. He would have been the one whose stocks were always on the increase. The one who drove the finest cars or had a fleet of them, if you will. His decisions every morning would have been, shall I drive the Mercedes, the Ferrari, the Lamborghini? I'll let my valet decide. Chauffeur, choose for me. He was a man who, as far as human concerns were concerned, he lacked for nothing. He probably knew what it was to enjoy the late nights. He knew what it was to have his Lear jets and his limousines and champagne breakfast and country clubs. He's the kind of man that on a human level you and I would probably envy. He's the kind of man that you and I would probably say, I wish I could be like him. I wish I could have what he has. You know, the Word of God often has what we could call an upside-down character to it. Stay with me. This story does. Because the other man is the kind of man that you and I might have pitied. We might have looked on more with disgust, actually. We might not have even had a compassion for him. For he was a man who had running sores on his body. When I was growing up, or actually when I was quasi-grown, in college, had a dear lady that she was my next-door neighbor's grandmother growing up in Fayetteville. She was a country woman who put up a lot of vegetables. She'd put up tomatoes. You ladies who may have put up tomatoes, you know tomatoes have a lot of acid in them. And her hands would become raw by those tomatoes. She had her daughter's dog when she lived in the country there below Fayetteville, North Carolina. She had her daughter's dog who stayed with her about as much as she did her daughter. The dog was Poopy. Quite a name for a dog. Well, the dog would often lick her hands, and that would bring soothing, healing to her hands. Now, she didn't do that because that was the only medication she had. She did that because she loved her dog. She could have bought some cream. But the only medicinal help that this poor man had was the dog's coming to lick his sores. But King James speaks of him as a beggar. That's not altogether accurate. He was in the Greek a tokos. Hard for me to say because there's a P and a T together at the beginning, like in the word pterodactyl. But Greek pronounces them both. I can't do that too well. But what it means is he was a man of abject poverty. Apparently he was in some measure dependent on others because it speaks of him being laid at the gate of the rich man's house. If you and I would have seen him, we may have passed by and tossed him a penny, tossed him a coin. We might have walked by though and in recoil shrieked away and gone the other side because we didn't want to be near such a horrid fella. His looks were appalling. That's the other man in this story. And if you and I looked at it merely on the level of the human, we would think, I believe, give me the rich man. He's called Dives because in Latin the word dives means rich. The other man is Lazarus, Eliezer. His name means God is my help, or God is my helper. This man, we would not have wanted to trade places with even on our worst day. I hope that's firmly in your mind. It's there. If he could have eaten the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, he would have been happy, but he didn't have that. And yet our Lord Jesus turns things upside down, for he tells us about the two destinies of these two men. Notice the story further there, verse 22 and verse 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And I want you to notice something that you see in the case of the rich man. Let me read it again, and it may not stand out to you. And it came to pass that the beggar, the poor man, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Did you notice what's left out about the poor man? The poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died what? And was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes. The point I make is that apparently in Lazarus' case, there wasn't even anyone to bury his remains. Poor Lazarus, oh no, poor rich man. You see, the rich man may have had a stately funeral. I can well imagine that was the case. The rich man, as a rich man, probably had a fine sepulcher or mausoleum. The rich man probably had a fine cleric who pronounced his benediction over the rich man. We know that Dives was a good soul. We know that Dives was honored by God with great wealth. We know that Dives lived a life that was exemplary and commendable. And we know right now that Dives, this rich brother beloved, is feasting in the presence of the living God. peace be with his soul. No. Not at all. What a turnaround. The man that you and I would not have traded places with is carried by angels, escorted to Abraham's bosom. The rich man who had it all here loses everything when death comes, and in hell lifts up his eyes. Two men, two destinies. What a turnabout. What a change. What a loss. You see, this man winds up in Abraham's bosom. That is, the poor man. He winds up there in that place of bliss, that place of comfort, that place of paradise, shall we say. He's there, and yet this man who was rich is, as verse 23 says, in torments. He repeats that himself in verse 24. Notice again his words. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having such a thirst that all you would be satisfied with one drop of water upon your parched lips and tongue? And then he explains why. For I am tormented in this flame. I am being tormented in this awful heat and fire of hell. What a place. What an awful place. That's where he was. And in verse 25, Abraham speaks of him now as the fact that thou art tormented. Let me say to you that there is a reality beyond my ability this evening to describe. There is a reality that is going to be for everyone who leaves this life like that rich man. The reality of torment, the reality of conscious punishment, the reality of flame, of fire, of the heat of God's wrath and holy anger against sin. I remember one time seeing a cartoon, and I don't want to change the spirit of the service, but I remember a cartoon in Leadership Journal, some great cartoons in leadership. You could see the pastor running toward the thermostat of the church building. In his hand was a sermon manuscript on hell, and you could tell that he was turning the temperature up. What was he going to do? Well, his thoughts were he'd give his people a little bit of taste of it while they were listening to his sermon. But you know what? If we had done that, it's a little warm right now. It's going to get hotter probably this summer. But may I say to you, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you haven't seen anything yet. And I don't say that humorously. I say that dreadfully. I say that aware of the fact that hell awaits those outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. Torment, punishment, a reality that speaks of the fact that God, who is holy, must punish sin. So it was in the case of this rich man. His destiny, he was tormented. But as we think about the two men, as we think about their two destinies, it's extremely important for us to think about the two ways that mark these men. There's a contrast in the two men. There's a contrast in their two destinies. But I believe as well there's a contrast in the ways that mark these men. It's not as evident as these other things we've spoken about, but we see it, I believe, at the end of the story. At the end of what our Lord tells relative to this. As we see the pointed way in which the Lord Jesus speaks of the difference between those who depart this life ready and those who are unprepared. The rich man, I believe, had made a mistake that many people do. And that is, riches are all you need. How many people have made that assumption in our day? Especially in materialistic America. That riches are all you need to get along or get by in life. But I tell you, this man, as he left
This world left all of his riches behind. He had no wealth to present to God. He had nothing that would make his soul ready before God. He stood, as one song put it, at the river of Jordan all alone. And one day, as we must cross that river, one day as death would come to us, riches will not satisfy God.
One brother put it this way, I've never seen a U-Haul it behind the hearse. Have you? Won't work. You won't see that. Somebody was asked one time when a rich man passed away in a town. They were really curious, as is sometimes the case in smaller towns. Someone asked, how much did he leave behind? And someone answered, all of it. All of it. You see, your riches will not avail in that day. What really matters is your attitude toward the written Word of God, which points us to the only way of salvation. Look with us at the conversation that our Lord Jesus describes that went on between hell and paradise. Notice what is said here. We've already read the words in which the rich man asked that he might have a drop of water to cool his tongue. Abraham answers in verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Let me go back to verse 25. We read it already. Let me go back to that, though. Important that we say something here. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Let me point out this. Some have tried to infer from this verse that the reason that Lazarus is in heaven and the other man's in hell is because the man, the rich man, had his heaven here and Lazarus had his hell here. And as a result, now their situations are reversed. But that is not the solution to this. The Lord Jesus does not say that. He talks about an exchange of positions, but he doesn't say that Lazarus is in heaven because he had his evil things here. He merely brings out that point. He doesn't say the rich man's in hell because he had his good things here. There are some rich people who've known good things here who will know heaven and glory to follow. There are some poor people who've had evil things here and all they're going to know is the torment of hell. It doesn't matter. That's not the key to this story. That's not the key to the destinies of these men. That's not what made the difference. What made the difference is what we see that goes on to unfold in the rest of the conversation. Verse 26, Abraham says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. That is, those who would go from paradise to hell. Can't imagine anybody wanting to do that, can you? They couldn't anyway. And then as well, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. That is, those who would come from hell, from torments into paradise, they are unable to do that as well. Now notice the response then of this man, the rich man. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Can you imagine that? This man is saying, please send someone back so that my brothers not follow me here. How terrible is hell? It's so terrible that the rich man said, I don't want my brothers to come here. Let me address myself to a common delusion of our day. How many times have you heard people jokingly say, I don't want to go to heaven, I'd be bored. I want to go to hell because that's where my friends and I are going to be and what a party we're going to have. Now that's the way people think about hell, but the one who knows hell as a reality says this, don't let my brothers come here. Please send someone that my five brothers not follow me to this awful place. What a witness there for us who have family that are lost. What a witness for us who are parents. And it may be that there's a parent here tonight who's unsaved and you don't give a rip for your parent, for your children. You don't give a bit of concern for them.
You're not concerned that they're following you straight to hell. How different is this man who's been there? I remember hearing the story D.L. Moody told of a mother who was saved, a father who was unconverted. She pled with her husband to come to Christ. They were going to church, she and her little son, one night, Sunday night. She asked her husband, "Will you go with me to church?" He said, "No, I'm going to the bar." And he struck out in Chicago in the snow. As he was walking, he heard his son coming behind him, footsteps. He turned around and his son was there. He said, "Son, what are you doing?" He was jumping in the snow and saying, "I'm following in your footsteps, Dad." And his dad began to think, "Where am I leading my son? I'm leading him to the bar and I'm leading him to hell." That night, that mother felt a hand on her shoulder as her husband told her to slip over beside him in the pew, and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, don't lead your family to hell. Oh, it's enough that you go, but how much worse, how much more severe that they would follow you there. You see, this rich man realized the power of his example was such that his brothers were going to follow him straight to hell. But I want you to notice the answer of Abraham in response to this man. Verse 29, "Abraham saith unto him, They have what? Moses and the prophets." A reference to the Old Testament scriptures. They have Moses, they have the prophets. "Let them hear them." And notice the man's response. He says, "No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent." Abraham says, "If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." What is Abraham saying? This man is trying to set his own agenda. He's trying to say, in effect, God's word's not enough, but oh, if they could just see something else, if something else could just come to them, then that would shake them, that would stir them, that would move them. But Abraham says, "No, sir. If God's word will not be received, if they will not believe God's word, no miracle will change them. No mighty supernatural sign or act will change them." You see, somehow we believe that man in his depravity would be stirred by some miracle, by some mighty dream or sign or vision. But I tell you, it's not that at all. It's what is your attitude toward this book? What is your attitude toward God's Word? How do you feel toward God's Word? Do you bow to what it says in your heart of hearts? Or do you say, "I'll take my chances. I'll lean to my own understanding. I'll follow my way"? Frank Sinatra said, "I did it my way." And that's the cry of every heathen. Brothers and sisters, friends this evening, God's people bow to God's Word. And a person who realizes the reality of heaven and hell bows to God's Word of truth, bows to what God says. This man revealed his way. He revealed his heart. He revealed why he went to hell, even by the attitude that he evidenced in hell when he said no to God's Word. Tonight, God has been most gracious to every one of us here. He's not been gracious in giving you me to listen to, but He's been gracious in giving you His Word to listen to. The grace is not above all in the messenger. The grace above all is in the message. And tonight, God has sent you His Word so that you might hear, and in hearing, you might be informed of the realities beyond this life. You might be informed of the fact that hell awaits those who outside of Christ die in their sins. But that you might also be informed that for those who bow with the attitude of faith, of belief in the Word of God, that you might pass from death to life. That you might pass from darkness to light. It's that heart attitude toward the Word of God that makes all the difference. Where do you stand tonight in relation to what this book teaches? This book teaches that every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This book teaches clearly that the wages of sin is death. That is not just physical death. That is eternal second death in the lake of fire, the just judgment of God for our sins. But the Bible also teaches that God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's Word tells us there is a way of escape from that awful second death. One day, every sinner that's outside of Christ is going to go down to the pit. It's going to go down to that awful place of hell. It's going to go down to the reality of torment that we've read about here in Luke 16. Every sinner who dies in his or her sin. I was reading this week as we were looking toward the message. I was reading in the book of Ezekiel. And you know, so many say that the Old Testament doesn't speak about hell. And I would say this, that is not so. The prophet Ezekiel speaks again and again of the nations going down to the pit. And he's not talking about the grave. He's talking about that reality beyond the grave. And he speaks of the nations of Egypt and Tyre and Babylon and the other nations, Elam. He speaks of them going down to the pit. That is going down to hell. Going down to that place of torment. And as he speaks of that, he speaks of why. He says they're going to lie down with the uncircumcised. Now, he's not just talking about the uncircumcised of the foreskin. He's talking about the uncircumcised of heart. He's talking about that reality of the grace of God that alone can affect a change inwardly. You see, every one of us, we're marked by unbelief. And if we die in that unbelief, we will perish. What we need above all is to be brought out of death into life. God can affect that. Let me tell you how God affects that. He affects it through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Luke 16 doesn't stand in isolation. Luke 16 is part of the Gospel of Luke. What is the Gospel? It is a message of good news. And as with the other Gospels, so with Luke, the Lord Jesus is moving toward a climactic point. What is that climactic point? His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, go to the cross? It was not for His sins, I tell you. He had none. He is the sinless, the spotless, the holy, the undefiled Lamb of God. He had no sins of His own to pay for. He had no sins of His own to give account for. He had no sins that He must bear the wrath of God for. Why then the cross? Why did the darling Lamb of God, the darling Son of God, go to the tree? He went to the tree because if sinners were to be delivered from going down to the pit, there had to be a ransom. You and I could not provide that ransom. You and I could not supply that ransom. No amount of good works that we could furnish would do so. We have none, but even if we could provide them, our good works would not provide a ransom. We have too many sins to answer for. If we had but one, that would be too many. That'd be enough to damn us. We could not provide nor furnish the ransom God demands. But oh, may I tell you, the one who went to the cross, the one who on the cross gave up His darling life for sinners, that one, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross experienced the weight of the wrath of God. He endured there all the hot anger of God in His infinitely precious, worthless worth. Come clean with Him. Throw off the filthy garment of your own sin and run to Jesus Christ and say, wash me, cleanse me. I want you to turn back with me to Job chapter 33, please. And notice the words that speak of that ransom. Job, the 33rd chapter. Your attitude toward the Word of God, your unbelief or faith in God's Word is that which determines your destiny. And that's so because this book is the only book that tells us of the good news of a ransom. Look with me in Job 33. I won't ask you to read the whole of the portion. But if you would, notice a few select verses with me. It speaks of how God deals with men individually. How He deals with people in bringing them to know His grace. It speaks of God's purpose. Notice with me Job 33, verse 17. speaks there of God's design to save men, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Now notice Job 33, verse 18. He that is God keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. What's this talking about? This is talking about that goodness of God that watches over our lives. Do you remember, you who are here tonight that are saved, do you remember how God looked out for your life before you ever knew Him? Do you remember how, when death was coming at you, we talked about this last night after the service. I mentioned an experience in my own life when my life before I met Christ was nearly put out by a car that came directly at me on my bike in the middle of a busy street. And God graciously spared me. After I was saved, I saw a young lady lose her life at that very spot where I nearly died. God's pride, God's blessed providence, God's grace kept me back from the pit. That's where I would have gone had I died at that time. I'd have gone down to the pit of hell. Notice with me, verse 22 speaks of this man who is being dealt with by God. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave. It's the same word pit. It's more than just the physical grave. And his life to the destroyers. A man who here is wasting away physically. He's experiencing physical sickness. And as that continues to take its toll, he's moving closer and closer to hell. He's moving closer and closer to the pit. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith unto him, or saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom. Brothers and sisters, friends this evening, what's that telling us? It's telling us that God in His grace sees sinners who are about to perish, sinners who are drawing near to the pit. They're about to perish physically, but more than that, they're about to perish eternally. And as their soul draws near to the pit, as they're on the very precipice about to slip in, just as that is about to happen, God sends a messenger their way. God sends someone their way with the message of life. And that messenger says, you don't have to go down to the pit. A ransom has been found. There is one who has died. There is one who has paid the price. I say to you tonight, hell-bound, wretched, lost sinner, you don't have to go down to the pit. A ransom has been found. I would block your way to hell this evening. I would wave you down on that mad rush to hell. And I would say to you, don't perish this evening. Don't die the death of the unrighteous. Don't die the death of the ungodly. Come to Christ this evening. The Father has provided a ransom. The Father has provided one who's paid the price, who's taken the sinner's place. And if you will trust Him, you can be delivered from going down to hell this evening. But it comes back to what we see in Luke 16, your attitude toward the Word of God. Where do you stand in relation to this book and what it says? Will you bow to what it says about you being a sinner? Will you bow to what it says about God's just penalty for your sin, eternal hell? And will you bow to what it says about the only way to miss that penalty through God's appointed sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was Lazarus in glory? Because a ransom was found. Why was the rich man in hell? Because he said no to the Word of God. Which group are you in tonight? I wouldn't have traded places with Lazarus physically for all the world, I guess. But I would gladly be in his camp spiritually. I am, thank God, by the grace of God, in his camp this evening. Where are you? Are you with the rich man who in hell will lift up his eyes being in torments? Are you with Lazarus, and you know that one day you'll be in the presence of God and all His people? I trust you can say I'm among that number of the redeemed. But if it's so,
It's because of the ransom, Jesus Christ. Have you received Him as God's ransom for sin and sin's payment? There is none other. There is no other. Trust Him tonight. Let's pray together. We ask You, Father, to bless Your Word. And we pray that You would honor Your Son, the great ransom for sinners. Thank You, O my Father, for giving us Your Son. Thank You that He is Jesus our Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Father, if any tonight do not know Him, the ransom is their hope. Work in them, Father. By Your Spirit, draw them to Christ. In Jesus' name we ask.
If you've listened to this message tonight and it's been disturbing to your soul, just let me say this. You have absolutely nothing to worry about if the Bible is false. If the Bible is a lie, if the Bible is not true, breathe a sigh of relief because you've got nothing to worry about. If, however, as I believe, and as was preached tonight, and as the beggar believed, the Word of God is true, and you are not saved, you are not born again, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is a good thing tonight that you are bothered, that you are disturbed, that you are uneasy. Because maybe this uneasiness will cause you to ask some questions. You're not going to ask those questions unless the Spirit of God touches your heart. It was about a year and a half ago that I was in Manhattan at the request of one of the people from our church visiting a woman that was dying. She was 47 years old. She was well under 100 pounds. She didn't have a hair on her head. She had a beautiful Manhattan apartment and a husband that loved her very much and cared for her day and night. Her father, who had passed away, was a pastor of a Baptist church until he retired. I came to share the Word of God with this woman, and I said, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you're dying. I mean, I realize we're all dying, but you appear to be dying faster than the rest of us. You don't appear to have very much time left. What have you thought about eternity? What have you thought about the other side? What is going to happen to your soul when you pass from this life into the next? And her reply was, I haven't gotten around to thinking about it yet. The woman literally had less than 3 days to live. I haven't gotten around to thinking about it yet. To the best of my knowledge, she passed from this life into the next. And I don't think she got around to thinking about it. At least from the profession of her lips. As I said on the first night of the conference, we're all going to die. We are all going to stand before the judge. I want to say that to the children tonight. Long after Pastor Ed is dead and buried, you dear children will have some time left on this earth, all things being equal, but there's going to come a time when all of you are going to die. The teenagers that are here, this is the fun time of your life. You are in your prime. You're looking good. You're going to die. You're going to die. Those of us that are raising families, this is the happiest time of our lives. We have our health. Our children are small. This is wonderful. We're going to die. Senior adults, it's coming. It's coming soon. It's probably coming faster for you than it is for the rest of us. But for any of us, it could be tonight. Dario, I believe you lost a cousin instantly earlier this winter. It just happened out of nowhere. Are you ready? What has been your attitude toward the Word of God? Are you going to wait for another day to repent? Children, you don't have to wait for another day. You can call on Jesus Christ. He can save you this very day. Teenagers, you don't have to run that course of rebellion that so many have run. You can submit to the Savior and know Him today and belong to Him and be prepared. Those of you that are in the prime of life, nice house, nice car, upwardly mobile, you've got it. You've got it all. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. When I was in Jamaica several years ago preaching an evangelistic service, a woman raised her hand and asked the question. She said, "Pastor Ed, I want to come to Christ to be saved, but I don't want to give up my life right now." I said, "Pearl, how old are you?" She said, "I'm 43. I said, "Pearl, let's just say, for example, you live to be 100. So you're going to live for the next 57 years, and let's just say, for the sake of argument, for the next 57 years, you can have every desire of your heart. You can be married to any man you want to. You can have as many men as you want to. You can have as much money. You can live in any house. You can live in any place. You can have the ultimate pleasures of life for the next 57 years. You can have it all. But at the end of that time, you have to turn it back in for an eternity in hell. Pearl, you lost. You lost. You gambled and you lost. What are you hanging on to? Is it worth exchanging for hell?" Senior adults tonight, clock is running. Are you ready? You will stand before your judge, and if your answer to God Almighty will be, "I was a good person, I tried as hard as I could, my good outweighed my bad, I was better than most people," you will burn in hell. The only answer is that ransom, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to earth, born of the Virgin, living a sinless life, going to the cross, and, Diane, thank you for that testimony, taking every wicked, sinful thing that you have ever done, everyone, and paying for all of it on the cross by His death and through His blood. Going to the grave, rising again victoriously, and now ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father by you looking to Him and saying, "Lord Jesus," this goes all the way from the children, Parker, Matthew, Dylan, for the children, the teenagers, the young adults to the older adults, for everyone in this room, this is what you must do. You must come to the end of yourself, and you must say, "Dear God in heaven, I can't make it. I'm a sinner, and I'm a guilty sinner, and I know that I deserve your punishment and your wrath. But I believe, tonight, I believe that your Son Jesus paid for all of my sins on the cross. And I ask you, dear God, by your mercy, I beg you tonight, dear God, by your mercy, I believe tonight, dear God, in your mercy that Jesus died for me, and that is enough. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my sin. I trust you with my soul. Dear God, have mercy upon me. Save me." Is that the cry of your heart? You can be saved tonight. It's the Gospel of Luke. It's the good news from the author Luke about salvation. This wasn't bad news tonight. I close with this. Bad news tonight it would have been if we could have got together, sung some choruses, clapped our hands, eaten some cake, shaken one another's hands, patted one another on the back, gone out the door and said, "Wasn't it wonderful to be here?" And never told you that a hell is waiting you when you take your last breath. That's bad news. But you heard the good news tonight. The good news that there's a hell and that there's a rescue from hell, Jesus Christ, if you'll just call on Him. If you'll repent and if you'll believe. Can it be? Can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? If this is the cry of your heart, you just pray that to the Lord silently where you're sitting right now. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to move your lips. You just cry within your heart, God, save me.